Our community is not exempt, as you well know, from those anguished experiences that are the lot of us all. And during the last hours, we have been called to partnership with some among us who go through the deep waters, the valley, the shadows, where death is very real, and so is life very real then. So this morning, I would like to call us to prayer and ask you to spend a moment of silence with me as we remember before God Mrs. Elaine Nations, whose memorial service will be here tomorrow at 3 o'clock in this room, and Mrs. Rena Bland, who died this morning very early. The funeral preparations for her memorial service are not complete, but the announcement was made in due course. So would you pray with me? Almighty God, our Father, we praise Thee as the creator of all that lives and sustainer of all that dies. Let us rejoice today in Thee during these hours, and let Thine own peace establish a wholeness in our turbulent spirits. Thou art the good shepherd, and we the wayward sheep. Many a time we confess to Thee, we think we know more about where the green pastures are than Thou dost know. We're startled on days like today at our wandering ways. Yet Thy power works in us and around us and through us into all the world. Grant us then to know that it is seldom available to us who are half-hearted in our seeking, and that Thy power scarcely ever yields up its riches to a faith that's taken for granted. O Lord God, Thou dost sit above us and yet dwell within us. And as hectic issues cloud feverish days, Thou art here. In all this then, allow us through Thy mercy another chance to choose life and purpose and meaning. And may no denial of life or freedom now loose in the earth cause our principles to be basely betrayed. And may no strain now being exerted upon our spirits cause our dreams to die. Help us to labor on, uncalmed yet confident, in the knowledge that the weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I had thought that here so near the semester's end, it would be a good time to talk about the state of the seminary. But that was before the happenings of the several days past, so it is not the time to talk about the state of the seminary. Except as one should talk about that in light of the state of the seminarians. And if that be the subject, then so be it. The passage that clangs for hearing is from the 23rd of Matthew, verses 27 following. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not let me. Look, there is your temple, forsaken by God. And I tell you, you shall never see me again until the time when you say, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. How many times I've seen it, and I suspect you have too, there in the summer sun in a warm day in June or July or August, a mother hen is casually pecking away at this bit and that bit all over the yard, searching for some tidy morsel. Her baby chicks, bright yellow, brand new, fresh, scattered everywhere, testing their claws, trying their beaks on a thousand new challenging things in that yard. And then a shadow falls over the entire yard, it seems so large. The hen senses the hawk overhead. She races to a guarded spot, clucking furiously. And like so many bright yellow dots, her chicks scurry from all over the yard and muster under her warm, brown, burnished wing. All seems safe and sound here. It's the picture, I suppose, that our Lord had seen up there in Nazareth or somewhere. How often I've longed to gather your children, he said, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but that's a ringing, typical female lament. It speaks gosh-awful volumes to those who have ears to hear it, I guess. When one of my daughters was five, was in the fifth grade, she launched on a summer reading schedule. Among the books she checked out of the library was Doladder's book on the Star-Spangled Banner. In the space designated in the card for telling why she enjoyed that book, that fifth grader wrote, I liked it because I learned the second verse of the song. Well, that says it. Our song concerning the love of God does have more than just one verse. We frequently sing and learn and recite and listen to the verse that speaks of the father-like love of God. We always paint him male. But the second verse is before us today. It's all about the mother-like love of God. Terribly and beautifully and profoundly female. The mother hen kind of spirit. And on a day like today, when we need some comfort, it isn't at all unusual for us to begin to think of the second verse. We'd best learn that verse, because the one ringing declaration of the second verse of our song about the love of God is that God is in the yard too, right here where we are, walking and wandering and working and playing and living and dying as we do. Have you noticed, though, that there are times like these times when our lives get in a state of, well, a state. We're forced to change questions. The slick and smooth answers don't fit anymore. The reasons for not believing seem almost as near at hand as the reasons for believing. Life gets all smashed and it scrambles a neat theology, and God gets far away, and we seem out in the weather a bit alone. Perhaps it's just a story, or perhaps it just might have happened. Anyway, the story goes that a not-so-religious physics teacher had just finished a lecture dealing a death blow to any doctrine of creation apart from natural causation. He'd concluded it by writing on the board in scrawled print, "God is nowhere." Then the story goes, after a break, the class reassembled in that room, and someone had written another sentence underneath the professor's. Exactly the same letters were used, but with a profoundly different thrust. Now the message was, "God is now here." Remember the verse we read, I guess, when we were earlier and younger in our pilgrimage? Two men looked out prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Same possibility, different perspectives. We all have that steaming, screaming contradiction deep down inside us at times, I guess. I do. One side of us screaming, "God is nowhere," the other side contending that God is now here. At best, when we're growing and struggling and wrestling and becoming, we're always devilish blends and angelic blends of belief and disbelief. As easy to doubt as it is to faith. And it's the preacher's business, and perhaps the president's, on occasion at least, to remind seminarians that God is in the yard with us. And frequently, he is not hidden so much by his remoteness as by his nearness. Not nearly as much by his majesty as by his humility. In the very constancy of things that don't get affected by the vicissitudes that affect us, he shows himself very, very much present and accounted for in the yard with us. Day after day and season after season, we live amidst an eternal steadiness, unchanged and undiminished by the fever and the fretfulness of the likes of us. It's so constant, we take it for granted. We look for God in the unusual, in the spectacular, in the miraculous, and we miss him because he's so terribly near. Let us thrust a firecracker into some deep orbit of the sky, and we want our name listed on the committee that put it there. But let the astronomer tell us what's happening out there on the backside of the universe in the great depths of the cosmos that we can't see, old stars dying and new stars coming into being, the lights of which we'll not see on this planet for a million years, and we take all that for granted. Consider the steady yet precarious balance of things surrounding our lives to keep us going at it biologically. Gravity's steady pull, today as yesterday and tomorrow as today, the sun's rays, the moon's effect, the cosmic beams, the presence of water, the amazing components of air, and the many complex forces that keep the machinations of life and all living things performing their task, catering to things alive. He is out there, and he is in here, hidden mostly, not by remoteness, but by his steady nearness. Not alone in the miracles, but in the usual happenings as well. Not alone in death time, but in test time and lifetime too. Tennyson, I guess, said it when he said, "Speak to him, thou, for he hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing and nearer than hands and feet." More than that, God is in our yard steadily and silently sustaining the values in our kind of moral universe. Now, people who hold only a slippery, shallow, smooth, superficial concept of God are always crying and wringing their hands in times like these. They have trouble about who's sustaining the values. They see God, I guess, at times as a doty, indulgent old grandmother kind of deity living on East Nowheresville on the backside of the sky. They detect him only in favored moments when things run smoothly. Let frustrations come. Let the awesome chill of grief flow over their lives and the lives of those they love. Let a government somewhere collapse and a community riot, and they want to know where God is, complaining about his mischievous absence. When our little lives are shaken, and there are times of universal commotion, when everything nailed down seems to be coming loose, it's easy to question the dependability of the moral order. Then we talk about the world falling apart, the foundations of civilization crumbling. And that, I suppose, is necessary midrash for us mortals. But that is not what is happening, not in the yard where we are. The moral order is remaining amazingly constant because it doesn't depend on moralists. It depends upon the maker of this moral universe. The law of cause and effect, it's working extremely well today. What's falling apart is the immoral order, the false ideas and ideals we've chosen to shape our lives and our cultures by. Certain immoral behavior, that's coming to judgment. It's not Christian faith, it is the rejection of faith, the alternatives to faith, which are being tested before our very eyes. Let us not mourn the wrong corpse. It is culture that is sick, not just church. It's a misuse of language to speak of moral foundations being destroyed when precisely the opposite is happening. What we're seeing is not the collapse, but the vindication of moral inevitables, chickens still coming home to roost, men and nations who sow the wind, still weeping the whirlwind, dictators who ride bicycles always stopping and falling, immoral behavior persisted in, unrepented of, burning lives out, digging their own inglorious graves. So the events of the times are not obscuring God. They're revealing him present and accounted for in the yard. He's no spectator either, looking on while the hawk flies overhead. How many times I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her brood, but he is nearer than we think, hearing all the patient strivings to bring light out of our darkness. He's in every deed of compassion, every act of mercy, every small measure of forgiveness. He's in every hospital room where sick today wither of body, and in every court of law where justice today is about to be done. And every human servant, no matter how small, how humble, he is everywhere hands reach out to help, offering just a cup of cold water. He is wherever faulty men, faulty women, filled with ancient sins and prejudices, try to rise above themselves to bring order out of the chaos and confusion that mark our times. He is in the mission heart all over this earth, where hand and head and heart live and work. Ask for a sign, you may get none. Just the steady, unswerving, accountable working of his spirit. But maybe that's a sign. Look out the windows on the human race that you can see. Detect the restless yearnings in us all, the increasingly acute futile frustrations, the utter sense of emptiness we feel. Could all these things be God hungers erupting wholesale? Signs not of his absence, but the surest signals of his presence. For what is anxiety? It is the authentic verdict of life itself, that no man can ever escape the awesome love of God. Let us try to live without him, hide from him, and nothing anywhere, even test time, turns out right. Because when life loses its center, it loses its circumference and becomes meaningless. Thou hast made him, the ancient psalmist chanted. Drop God out one end of that sentence, and man drops right out the other. We may decide that we're through with all this Sunday school stuff. Freed, emancipated. then life moves us into some depth. And there is God, present in the very forces which make us restless. It speaks of His eternal hold on all our hearts. Will Durant, eminent philosopher and historian, sums it all up, I think, when he writes autobiographically as follows. Many years ago, I lost happiness. I sought it in knowledge and found disillusionment. I sought it in writing and found a weariness of the flesh. I sought it in travel and my feet toiled and tired in the way. I sought it in wealth and found discord and anxiety. And then one day, at a little station out on a wooded cliff near the sea, I saw a woman waiting in a tiny car with a child asleep in her arms. A man got off the train, walked to her quietly, embraced her, kissed the child gently, careful that he should awaken him. They drove off together towards some modest home among the fields, and it seemed to me that happiness traveled with them. You know, I think he's right. Happiness is where love is, and love is where God is, for God is love.
Of our joy and appreciation for the privilege of participation in community here at Southeastern, a community that stands not only as a light of hope in a dark world, but as a light of love in hours of darkness and personal need. It is with joy that we present this painting to the seminary.
Thank you, Elaine. She calls that painting of Brinkley Chapel at night community, and I receive it with gladness on behalf of the entire family. Let's stand and pray. And now may the grace of God the Father, shed abroad in our hearts through Christ the Son, made personal in our lives for Holy Spirit the Comforter, be with you one and all through the days till we meet again.